Please turn your Bibles with me to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. We shall read from verse 8 to verse 17, Lamentations chapter 1. That's the passage for our consideration this morning. The title is Sin Rewarded. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8 to verse 17, we continue from where we left off last Lord's Day up to verse 7. God's continual revelation of the pain that God's people were experiencing because of the destruction and the persecution and the horrors that Jeremiah saw. Verse 8, please follow as I read. Jerusalem had grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy had magnified himself. The adversary had spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and he prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. My eye runneth down with water. Because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Very strong words of sorrow are the words of Jeremiah, describing what he had seen with his own eyes, the pain, the hurt. It seems indescribable, isn't it? We could hear the groaning and the pain through these words. It's as if the tone was so sorrowful and so painful to this man of God that he was simply completely drained of every ounce of strength and energy. As she hears the cries of men, women, and children, as she smelled of burning flesh and the smoke of billowing heavenward, and Jerusalem was razed to the ground, every stone of the temple of Solomon completely removed, that they, the Babylonians, might dig and get the gold out of every crack on the walls of the city and the temple. They were supposed to be the people of God. In the Old Testament, Israel was the witness as a nation of the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God. And the New Testament, when Israel relinquished or abdicated this position, God, through the revelation in the book of Romans, revealed to us that this privilege had been given over to us. Not as a nation, because there is no Christian nation on this earth, as Israel had that honor in the Old Testament, but through the local churches, every local church, will now have this honor to bear the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God. That any unbeliever who comes into any biblically sound church, they should experience the grace and the goodness of God by the way you live, by the way we all live. That was what Israel was supposed to do. They failed miserably, and they gave this privilege away. And God gave it to us. Just as Israel was made up of both believers and unbelievers, every local church will also be made up of believers and unbelievers. And that means, as the nation can be glorious and godly, it could also be sinful, wicked, wretched, and bear a horrendous testimony when they worship idols. Likewise, local churches today, it can also turn. It may be same in name, it may be same in address, but the content, the people, the doctrines, the position, the way that we live our lives, it could be godly and could be glorious. It could be sinful, wicked, wretched, and bring deception to the world. That when they come in, they do not see Christ. They see a false Christ through a false gospel. And when such things happened, what do you think God would do? Do you think God would just sit back and twiddle his thumb and do nothing? Or you think God will do something and stop the great decline that Israel had brought into the image of God? They were supposed to represent the grace of God, that when people look at Israel's behavior and conduct, they're supposed to find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the greatest honor that God could ever give to anyone. And God gave it to Israel, His beloved nation, whom He built up from the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through hundreds of years of care and consideration. He raised for Himself a nation that was supposed to exemplify the goodness of God. God gave them all the laws, all the scriptures, everything that was needed. When they sinned, God knew that they will sin. God provided them with a way that they could have their sins cleansed and forgiven. God gave them a place of worship which He calls tabernacle, which means His home. He built His home right in the midst of the nation and gave them the entire priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that they may experience the grace of, and the mercies of God. When they bring all these animals from their heart, according to God's teaching, they will experience the cleansing and the forgiveness of their sins. This was what Israel was supposed to exemplify, because no other nation had that honor and privilege. You and I observe the rest of the nations, we do not see the way to salvation. But Israel, you're supposed to point people to the way of the one living and true God, where they can have their sins forgiven by God Almighty. And now this honor is passed down to all the sound biblical churches, local churches all over the world. And if we fail, we will fail just as Israel failed. And just as Israel will have to suffer the consequences, so would we. Just as God sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets, that some of them demonstrated great power from heavenward, such as Elijah and Elisha, that did not even prick the hearts of some of these Israelites. They were so hardened in their sin and their love for idolatry. But God was patient. More prophets were sent, more and more prophets, until finally enough was enough. God had to remove Israel from the promised land because sin cannot be left unrewarded. We live in an age and time we try to live according to the two D's. The first D is called deception. Evolution is a deception. Evolution basically tells us that we do not have a maker. And because we do not have a maker, no creator, we have no one to answer to. We answer to no man but ourselves. And therefore, in this world of ours, we can live any way we like. If I live in sin, if I live in whatever way, so long as it suits me, I die, I don't answer to anyone, I just simply disappear from the face of this earth. I can hide. I can cover up my sin. If I'm powerful enough, I'm rich enough, I can get away with murder. I can get away with anything under the sun because I have connection. And I am so rich. Such men would cry in their arrogance. Deception. Deception will lead to delusion. That's the deluded life, isn't it? No judge, no one to answer to. I live any way I like. I can even escape the justice of man. And some of them had, apparently, from their perspective of life, or they thought they had. And so they gather among themselves a mighty army, thinking that with power given to them by mankind, holding on to that power, they could live any way they like, do what is right in their own eyes. And they will begin to change and redefine what is sinful according to God's word. They try to eradicate the presence of God. The Americans are trying to do that. They are even trying to remove the entire phrase, "In God we trust." They're trying to stop the president from saying the phrase during his inauguration, "So help me God." That was supposed to be the concluding phrase after he made his oath. They're trying to remove that now. Because many of us are atheists. He's our president. We don't want him to use that phrase, "So help me God." Why must God help him? There's no such thing as God. And so we continue to murder without blinking an eyelid. You know the word abortion? These are tiny little helpless babies. Blessings from the Lord. And what do? Well, we say that it is my right. I exercise my privacy, my right of privacy. I do what I want. When we make it legal, just because we make it legal, just because it is not criminal in the eyes of man, and since there is no God, I do what I want. Millions of babies, before they are born, before they can breathe, they have been killed. Homosexuality, an alternate lifestyle, is just a difference in sexual preference. It's not a sin. It's just like a person who is made left-handed, right-handed. I'm born with it. And by this kind of so-called medical gymnastics, we're trying to turn a sin, a gross, heinous sin, into something acceptable. And very soon, do not be surprised or shocked. It's going to be taught in schools to brainwash a new generation of young minds to accept this. It's coming. Pornography, expressing free speech, it's art, they cry. And so they will put all this up in museums and people will pay money to come and watch all this gross pornographic material, but we call it art. Who are we kidding? Adultery, it's just simply two adults living together, they know what they are doing, it's okay. It's not a crime when two grown adults on their own accord live together, and if after a certain period of time they didn't work out, no alimony because they were not married, and so the judge will create a new term. It's called palimony because they were pals. You know that, right? It's in the dictionary. You search under palimony, a synonym for alimony. That's the world that we're living in. Surprise? Shock? No, because we are so used to it. The world is cooking us under a fire. We are the frogs. Put us in very comfortable room temperature water, light a little flame underneath, and for the past few years, a couple of decades, we are slowly becoming more and more acceptable of evolution. It's not so bad. People are believing, and even some quarters of Christianity have also embraced it. And they may just redefine it, put the word God into it, and they call it theistic evolution. And so now we're all living a deluded life. We get used to sin, we get used to errors, used to deception and delusion. And then illegitimate babies born into this world between two adults who live together, they are called love children. Oh, we are in love. They are love children. The stigma has completely been erased. No more shame now. Not so 100 years ago, isn't it? Even 50 years ago. This is the world that we're living in. And we think that God is blind, God can't see, and He doesn't know. That was how Israel or Judah felt, as you can see from these few verses which we have read earlier. Sin will be rewarded by God, just as you can see how sin of Israel was rewarded by God. Verse 8, Jerusalem had grievously sinned. That verse tells us that the sin of Jerusalem was very heinous. Do you know what are some of the sins that they had committed? Please turn to 2 Kings 21. And you will be given a glimpse of the sins that precipitated the judgment of God. 2 Kings 21. This was during the reign of King Manasseh. He was a young boy when he took over the kingdom. He was only 12 years old. He reigned the longest out of all the kings of Israel and Judah. He reigned for 55 long years. Note verse 3. This was the start of the list of sins that Manasseh committed. It was not the beginning, it was just a continuation of the sins of his forefathers. Verse 3, 2 Kings 21. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, that's the temple, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That means he worshipped the stars, the moon and the sun. He made his son pass through the fire. He offered his sons, believing that this would placate, this would make his idol gods very happy. And so he would kill his own son, offered them, burned them alive, perhaps, and observed times, became very superstitious. Used enchantments, witchcrafts, wizards, wizardry, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They practiced necromancy, that means consulting the dead. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And he put a huge image in it. Never will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Verse 8 tells us that the condition in which Israel will remain in the promised land was that they obey God's word. Verse 9, but they hearken not, they listen not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So in other words, the sins of Israel or Judah at this point in time was so much more worse than that of the Canaanites. The Canaanites that Joshua conquered and destroyed. And the Canaanites were terrible in their sins. You can read that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. And compared to what they did and what Manasseh and Israel or Judah had done all these years, far worse. That was what God said. Verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, and had done wickedly above all the Amorites did which were before him, and had made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. In other words, I will judge Jerusalem thoroughly, completely. Like someone will wipe a dirty bowl and turn it upside down until there is not even one speck of dust left, of dirt left. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now this was prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 21. It had not happened yet. But what we read in Lamentation is not prophecy. It was the fulfillment of what God had said will surely take place in 2 Kings 21. And now it had happened. Hundreds of years later. Sin will surely be rewarded. Jerusalem had grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. God kept His word. God means business. God told Israel, I will bless you, I will protect you. All you need to do is to obey God's word. You know the reason why, right? Because if they obey God's word, they will be a godly nation, because the whole world has to look to Israel for salvation. And when the only nation that's supposed to carry this message to the whole world, that by our life, by our example, you're supposed to see Christ. And when that world, that nation failed the whole world, failed God, and God gave them His word, gave them everything that they could succeed, sent them prophets to chastise, to draw them back, they refused over and over and over and over and over again. God said, I have to punish you. And I have to remove you from the land of promise. And that's why God said, she is removed. All that honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Israel now was bankrupt of all human comfort. There were those who were supposed to be her friend. They had solicited help from the south, that would be Egypt. They had tried from the north, that would be the immediate neighbor, Syria. Beyond Syria would be Assyria. Beyond Assyria were the Babylonians. They tried to solicit them when they had money, when they had gold. That was what Hezekiah did. When they were glorious, when they had a little bit of strength, they thought that they could set God aside and be like the rest of the nations. Since other nations, they make alliances in order to make themselves strong, the way that we are doing too. We have allies to make Singapore strong so that nobody will dare to touch us. If they do, our ally will come and protect us and support us. Israel had that kind of experience and they thought this was the way to do. This was the way to go. And they did. All that honored her despise her now. Where were the Egyptians? Where were the Syrians, the Assyrians, and all of them? These who were supposed to be your friend now attack them, the Babylonians, who once upon a time sent emissaries to Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, to rejoice with him because he recovered from his sickness. And this silly king Hezekiah opened all his treasuries to show the emissary from Babylon. I'm sure this Babylonian emissary must have remembered and brought the message back to the king, probably Nebuchadnezzar's father. That nation has a lot of gold. When we are strong enough, we must remember to capture and take over this small little kingdom. And that's what they did. Where are all the friends? All that honor her, despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. You think nations really care for you? They always have their own personal self-interest at heart. And that's why they will befriend you, because you are of use to them. That's the way of the world. How long are we going to learn from the scriptures? You and I want to befriend the world and think the world will be so nice to us? That's national level. Bring it down to corporate level, bring it down to our day-to-day business world. It's the same, isn't it? Very often the world will treat us nicely because we are still of use to them. The moment we are used up like a bag of tea leaves, no more, used up already. You dip and dip and dip, nothing comes out. They will put you aside. They will just pay you off, retrench you, goodbye, that's it. You think they have this kind of loyalty, they really care for their company, they care for themselves. That's the way of the world. It has always been like that, and it will continue to be like that. And Israel had God on their side, and they turned their back on God, and they turned their eyes toward the so-called friends, and now when they are completely destroyed, bankrupt of any human comfort, her filthiness is in her skirts, all exposed. She remembereth not her last end. Do you know what that phrase means? It simply means that people who sin with impunity, they don't think of the consequences. That was what Judah did. They thought they could sin and sin and sin and sin. There's no reward, there's no consequence, nobody knows, nobody cares, and we can just continue to sin. Remembereth not her last end. They don't realize that every sin has a consequence. Every sin, no exception, even today. Please realize this. A student came to FEBC to study from another country. I shared this with you before. Lived a very immoral life as an unbeliever in his younger days. Came to Singapore to study because he said that he was called. He graduated from his seminary or Bible college back where he came from. And so he went to further his studies, preparing to be a pastor. And first thing he had to do after coming to Singapore was to go for medical checkup. The results came out, he was HIV positive. What do you do? Straight away he was told, you have to go home. You can't stay here in the college. He went back to his own homeland. A few months later, news came to us, he died. He died. Has God forgiven him when he repented of his sin? Yes. Is he now in heaven if he has truly accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Yes. But why is it that if God has forgiven him, how come he still died of his sickness? Why didn't God just simply remove his HIV positive? Why can't just heal him? Sin has its consequence. The world tells us otherwise. We fail to realize that from God's perspective, more has been given, more is expected of us. A higher standard of holiness must emanate from the mouth and the lives of everyone who calls himself a Christian. You read in the newspaper of cases of the cases of the cases where a criminal would commit a heinous crime. Commit incest, rob people, beat the person up, and then stand before the judge, and then he will have an advocate who will argue and plead to the judge, oh, this person did so well in his A-level. This person helped with this community center. This person has done this. This person has given so much money to this church, to this school, to this orphanage, whatever it is. So please, Lord, because you've done so many good things, these bad things maybe will appear in the eyes of the judge as not so bad. Right? It's a scale, isn't it? Good things, bad things, or way, maybe more good, less bad. So it's okay to do a little bit of bad things because you have done so much good. That's the thinking of the world, but not God. You do not believe that, you ask Moses. 40 years of faithful service, one small tiny little sin. God says, speak to the rock. He smote the rock twice, and what happened? Cannot enter the promised land. He prayed, and God said, stop praying. I said, you cannot enter the promised land means you can't enter the promised land. But I have done so many all these 40 years, and so on. You think Moses will use that argument? He did not. He just simply accepted it, and that's about it. You think God would accept that kind of argument? I've served you faithfully for 40 odd years, and then now one tiny little sin. Please, Lord, one small little sin. Please close both eyes. God says, no. Because if God was to tell Moses, never mind, it's okay. The message to all of Israel was, those who have served God faithfully, you can sin a little bit, and God will say, never mind.
And that's exactly what we will do too. If God has said to Moses, okay, alright, never mind, huh? So those who give a law, those who serve a law, you can sin a bit here, sin a bit there, never mind. Example, Moses. That's why God said, no, Moses, it is not a small sin. It was a very big sin, it was a public sin. And he was punished. Sin will be punished. You and I go into the world, we befriend the world, and we think the world will help us, the world will take care of us. Israel turned to the world, and now they were bankrupt of human comfort. Nobody came to their aid. They looked at Israel, they only saw her nakedness. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. The word wonderfully means, one moment she was up there, so glorious, next moment, boom, like a miracle, so sudden, miraculous. Bankrupt, burned and raised to the ground. So glorious, one moment, gone, the next. Like many of these multi-billion dollar businesses, right? When Russian billionaire committed suicide because he could not stand and could not accept the debt that he had. Billionaire yesterday, bankrupt tomorrow. Just like that. Wonderful and marvelous, dropped so suddenly like a miracle. A bad miracle. She had no comforter. Oh Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy had magnified himself. They see you fall, they see you crumble to the ground and into dust. They'll just leave you there, ignore you. No one will come and help you and lift you up and comfort you and say, come, I will help you. None. Nobody. Bankrupt. You befriend the world, the world betrays you, and you'll be bankrupt of human comfort. Verse 10 to verse 11a. Bankrupt of all material things. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she has seen that the heathen entered into a sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. So they gave of all their precious jewel, everything just to have a morsel of bread, just to find a little bit of food. They will give her everything. Bankrupt of material things. Rob them blind. Right into the very heart of their sanctuary. Right into the innermost sanctum. The Babylonians went in. And took everything. Everything from them. And you think they care? All they cared about was themselves. And these are supposed to be their friends once upon a time. Iraq was America's friend. Remember when Iraq and Iran had their war many, many years back? And what happened now? Excess of evil. Are we not going to learn from all these? Are we not going to learn that we cannot trust nations? We cannot trust one another? The only one that we can truly trust 110% is God Most High. And we're talking about Christians. Lean not on our own understanding, but on God and God alone. And He will care for us. He will help us. Don't be reduced to the state where we are completely bankrupt of all human comfort, bankrupt of all material things before we learn and turn to God. God recorded this for us that we may not make the same mistakes as what happened to Israel. It is not recorded for us to follow this example. If we follow this example, we will end up in the same sad state. This church can end up in the same sad state. Your life can end up in the same sad state. My life can end up in the same sad state. If we play with sin, if we fall into sin, and we don't care about repentance, we refuse to turn around, it will happen to us. God was not expecting from Israel perfection. God was expecting from Israel holiness. Please understand this. No one can be perfect. God is also not expecting perfection from us, from this church. God is expecting holiness, godliness. That means when we fall into sin, we repent, we come back to the Lord, and we ask the Lord to forgive us from our hearts. That is what God expected of us, as well as what He expected of Israel. And then the second half of verse 11, all the way, Jeremiah now became very, very personal. He put himself as if Jerusalem had now become a person. It's called personification. Jerusalem personified like a person, like a woman, crying, pleading. And so he will now use first person pronoun. O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. That's the personification part. He now put himself as if Jerusalem is a woman, and he put himself in that position, crying on behalf of Jerusalem. He felt as if he was part of Jerusalem, which he was. He was himself a Jew. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it hurts, it burns deep from within. It's not a kind of a broken bone that you can just fix up and that's it. It's from inside out, the pain that cannot be calmed, cannot be relieved. He had spread a net for my feet. He had turned me back. He had made me desolate and faint all the day. Bankrupt of human comfort, bankrupt of material things, now bankrupt of emotional strength. Completely drained. You ever felt that way? Jerusalem felt that way. Jeremiah felt that way. And you can imagine what it was like for a man of God who knows the truth. Who knows the greatest honor and privilege that God could ever bestow upon a nation that was to bear the image of God to the rest of the world. Everything was given to Israel and Judah to succeed marvelously. And despite everything that was given, she threw everything away. She wanted to be like the rest of the nations. Carnal, idolatrous. And turned the whole nation into a wicked nation, an idolatrous nation. And God used in conclusion, you know what kind of word he used, right? You read it? Like a menstruous woman. Unclean, dirty, filthy. That's the Old Testament's teaching. When you sit on a seat where a menstruous woman sat on, you become unclean. And you have to go through a long process of cleansing in order for you to be clean again. Especially if you are supposed to go to the temple to serve the Lord, to worship, and you do something like this and something afflicted you, you have to stop all your spiritual exercise and go for the cleansing process before you can serve God again. And that's how God described Judah, as a menstruous woman. Unclean, filthy and dirty. Bankrupt of emotion. And Jeremiah saw this and he put himself in a position and he wept and he cried and he pleaded. Is it nothing to all of you that pass by when you look at Jerusalem? It's supposed to point you to God, but look at her now. Look at her, so completely devastated and raised to the ground. Bankrupt. Supposed to be placed on a mountaintop like a bright light for all those who are in darkness to see. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to God. This is the way to have your sins forgiven. But instead, darkness. You look at Jerusalem, smoke billows. They hear only the cry of weeping and tears. Where is the glory of God in Jerusalem? Gone. Completely gone. And that's why you say, my fire in my bones, the fire burning deep inside him. So painful. That's the emotional part. Bankrupt of emotional strength. Verse 14 and 15, bankrupt of physical strength. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck as well. Hands tied up round the neck as well. Like a slave, in other words. And come out upon my neck, he hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. You know, have you seen someone stomping the grapes in a winepress? They just stomp and stomp and stomp and squeeze every drop from the grapes. And that's why he personified himself as Jerusalem. The young men and the virgin, they are supposed to be the prize, the cream. They are supposed to be the future of Jerusalem and Israel. And now he saw with his own eyes how these were stomped to the ground, killed and destroyed, if not taken away, like young Daniel and the three friends. Forever in exile, never to return back. In other words, no future, no present, no future, because the young men and the virgins are all gone, killed or destroyed or taken away as slaves. To be completely devastated in the present is bad enough. But to look into the future and it is just as bleak and as dark as the present, it's 10 times worse. And he's supposed to be Israel, Prince of God. That's the meaning of the name Israel. And that's supposed to be your privilege, my privilege, as we live in this church, as we exist and serve the Lord in this church. And that's what your life and my life must be to the rest of the world. They must see Christ in us. They must look at the way that we conduct ourselves, and they're supposed to find the way of salvation. They see the grace and the mercies of God. Not when we sin, not when we try to cover our sin, not when we are lazy and we talk as if we are no different from the rest of the unbelieving world. Israel did, Israel tried, and that's what happened to her. And then, completely deserted and devastated, the conclusion in verse 16 and 17. For these things I weep. He cried. My eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. No one came. No one came to give hope. No one came to lift Israel up. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. They grew stronger and stronger, and they just simply kill and maim and slaughter with impunity. No one can stop them. There is no comforter, no God. Everyone has left Israel. Who to go to? Who to cry to? Where do you flee to? Where do you run to? It's a scary thing, isn't it? If Singapore ever comes under attack, and no one comes to our aid, you imagine the scenario. Your homes, your houses, your belongings, everything will be robbed and taken. You try to stop them, they kill you. They will rape. They will do all kinds of horrors. Some who were in the older generations must have seen that during the Second World War. We pray that such things will never happen. But you can imagine what happened. No one to come to their aid, no one to help them. And anyone who tried to help them, the Babylonians would just simply slaughter them as well. They were unstoppable. We thank God we do not live in that kind of age and time. We thank God for our country. We thank God for the leaders whom God has placed to look after this country. But don't ever be complacent. Don't be ungrateful. Don't take things for granted as if this will continue on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Don't be lulled into a sense of false peace and delusion. Why do you think the prophets, when they ministered to Israel, it had so little impact? Why were they not successful? Why was Jeremiah not able to tell them, to convince them, that what they were doing was wrong, that they must turn back to God? The reason was because there were false voices. There were a lot of false prophets and prophetesses. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. Now, Ezekiel was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Some parts of the early chapters. The later chapters it will be after. Because remember, there were three captivities by the Babylonians. The final destruction that took place was 586 BC, which Jeremiah lived through and he saw it. And Lamentations was written after 586 BC. But before the complete and total destruction, there were two earlier captivities. The first captivity was when Nebuchadnezzar was not the king yet. His father sent him down. He was a general. But while he was attacking, news came to him that his father had died. And in order to secure his kingdom, he had to rush back home as soon as possible to make himself king. And in the course of doing that, he took with him a group of young Jewish men. Daniel, three friends included in that group. And that you find in the book of Daniel. Okay, in the book of Daniel. There would be around 615 BC or so. And then the 605 BC. Let me confirm and tell you next week. The second one, that is Ezekiel's time, 597 BC. He came down and he attacked them again. And this time to take more captives. Thousands of them, Ezekiel was part of that group. And so in the early chapters, before 586 BC, Jerusalem was still in existence. But in the earlier chapters, you will describe and you will give to us some of the reasons why it was so difficult for the prophets to minister because of the voices of the many false prophets. You say one thing, they say another. You say, thus say the Lord, they say also, thus say the Lord. And the people were all confused. And when they hear the prophets of God, the one living and true God, they were in the minority. When they listened to the false voices of the false prophets, they were in the majority with their pomp and with their nice dressing, with all the money and the power. And the people were all confused, and sadly, most of them listened to this majority and into this group. And they were all led astray. And Ezekiel revealed that to us in Ezekiel 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Now, of course, I told you earlier, Israel and Judah at this time were used interchangeably, because Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been destroyed in 722 BC. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. They care only for one thing, and that is to eat you up and to destroy you. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made ye the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it? Albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanities and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others depth it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which depth it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and the stormy wind shall rend it. And you read on, and it just simply described the false prophets. Everything they say was just to deceive, and the sad part was the world listened to them. Israel listened to them. And that resulted in Israel's destruction. It's the same today, dear friends. You're always going to hear two voices, the voice of God and the voice of evil one. And the only way we can hear and know which one is the voice of God is God's word. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. The voice says, Christianity can stand on a Bible with mistake. These are the NTVPP. That's the voice today. You believe? Majority of them say Christianity can stand on a Bible with mistakes. Because that's exactly what they are propounding. And the sad part is majority believes them. Thank God, God has His remnant. Christianity cannot stand on a Bible with mistakes. It will fall. It will crumble. How do we know? History tells us so. Seminaries, Bible colleges, churches, hundreds if not thousands of them have fallen when once upon a time they were strong. Because they begin to believe the Bible has mistakes. They surrendered inerrancy, they surrendered infallibility of God's word, and now they are gone. Many of them still stand, but they are now citadels of liberalism and modernism where they attack God's word. Are we going to learn? Learn from the mistakes of Israel, of Jerusalem. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, there is none to comfort her. The Lord had commanded concerning Jacob, deliberately used the old name Jacob, old name, as if you were unsaved, unbeliever. It means usurper, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them, despised, hated, unclean, rejected, devastated, cast aside. Please don't let that happen to your life and my life. Please don't let it happen to God's church. We must pray. We must be vigilant. We must be faithful. We must deal and confess our sins. That's the only way. Don't hide and don't cover up. Israel tried, and what happened to Israel? They paid the price.
Let this not happen to Calvary Pandan BP Church. That our children, our sons and our daughters, because they come, they trust us. Whatever they hear the teacher says, they just simply receive it as the gospel truth. Because they are young. They are very, very obedient. Childlike faith. And if we tell them the Bible has mistakes, we tell them Christianity can stand on the Bible with mistakes, you have planted the seed of doubt in the hearts of our own children. Every time they read a verse, is there a mistake here? How do I know there's no mistake? Every verse, every doctrine in the Bible will begin to be doubted. So they say, oh, only the insignificant part of the Bible has no mistakes. How do they know? They have not seen the original. How do they know? That's a lie of Satan. As long as they do not point out where all the mistakes are and rectify them, and they tell the Bible has mistakes here and there somewhere, but we don't know where, but don't worry, it's okay. How would they know? They have never seen the original. And if they can fix all the mistakes which they have identified, then we will still have a Bible with perfect Bible, isn't it? And that's why it's a lie of Satan. Bible with mistakes, no doctrines affected, humbug. That's a lie. Please don't listen to that kind of voice. It will destroy your faith. It will destroy you. It will destroy the church. Because it has destroyed so many in the past. And it will continue to destroy. Hold on to God's truth. We will always be in the minority. Please understand this. Please realize this. May God find us faithful. And may God put the fear of God in our hearts to help us realize that sin will be rewarded by God in this way. Not blessing, but pain, sorrow and punishment. Because that's exactly what we deserve. If we fall into sin and God rewards us and God blesses us, that would make God a derelict Heavenly Father. He would be a wicked Heavenly Father to reward us and bless us because we sin. He must punish us, and that's what He did because He loved Israel. And He doesn't want any one of us to go this way. And that's why the book of Lamentations was written, so that we learn from the mistake of Israel or Judah, that we may not repeat their mistakes. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and we pray that Thou will preserve this church, the leadership of this church, that this church may remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we see the Lord Jesus, we may all hear from Him, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast done well. O Lord, we know that we are weak, but Thou art strong. May Thou sanctify Thy church with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, that we may realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will always be our sufficiency, and that we may turn our eyes upon Him and not the eyes unto this world. May Thou preserve us, that we may continue to walk the straight and narrow path. Keep us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen."